Luke 23:32. There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." An inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew: "This is the King of the Jews." Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision, indeed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself also was waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock, where no one had ever lain before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near, and the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Our text is from this passage, verse 33, and simply these words in the middle of the verse: "There they crucified him." There they crucified him. There they crucified him. What an awesome fact of history, and what a glorious message of gospel is contained in these few words. Congregation, this surely is the heart of the gospel. It may seem ironic or even somewhat strange to the natural mind to think that the death of the leader of Christianity would be the central fact upon which the church so delights to dwell. And yet it is on good authority that we would say with the Apostle Paul, "I glory in nothing save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." It is also the central event of all of history, because all of history really centers around the event that was at the center of church history. And church history is the riverbed of all of other history. We might distinguish between secular history and church history in our studies, but really when we think about it, if we look at the picture as God directing all things and working all things together for the good of those who love Him, and that really all of history has as its central purpose that God gathers, defends, and preserves His church toward that great day when He has gathered in the last of His elect and judgment day will come, Jesus will return, we realize that the center of church history is also the center of all of history. And the center of church history is surely this event. This event to which all redemptive history from the beginning of the fall of man, when the Lord said that Satan would bruise his heel and he would crush Satan's head. From that very first promise on, all of prophetic history was pointing through all of the rituals of the tabernacle and temple and all the prophecies pointing to the great day of the Lord, pointing ahead to this great day. And the Lord Jesus Himself spoke of that great day. The day of the Lord, and in fact, in that day of the Lord, which began when Jesus came and is continuing on in a certain sense until He comes again, there was a special hour in that great prophetic day. And Jesus says in John 12 and verse 23, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." He's pointing to Him being lifted up on the cross, and then after that, after his death, being glorified in His resurrection and ascension. This is the culminating point. And then He says, "For this cause came I into the world." He has said, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life as a ransom for many." So the Lord Jesus pointed to this special time as well, as being the center of His whole life's ministry. Let's look at these words that in very simple language describe the event. There they crucified Him. And the outline isn't very hard, because it simply follows each of the four words. There they crucified Him. The place, the executioners, the method, and the person. There. It was a real place. It was not something that just happened in the imagination of the apostles as though they thought up this event. It really happened. It is recorded, in fact, by secular historians of the time, that there was indeed a Jesus of Nazareth and that they crucified Him there. Where? Well, there, surely, we know that means there on the earth. His cross was planted in a real place on the earth, in the ground. It was on the earth, not in heaven, because the angels of heaven don't need a Savior. Not in hell, because there the demons of hell will never receive a Savior. But on the earth, because God so loved the world that He gave for the people of the earth, for humans, there, where was that? Historians have at least made to have come up with two theories. Some are more certain about one place, and others are more certain about another place. And I guess if you make a tour of Jerusalem, you might hear of the two theories, but certainly we're sure about one thing, and that is that there was outside of the city wall of Jerusalem. There, where many were being executed, where so many were being given the due reward of their deeds, as the one thief announces. It was a place called Calvary, a place that in the Latin is given the name Calvaria, but in the Hebrew it is called Golgotha, and both describing the place of a skull. The place of a skull, some say, because that is where so many were executed. Either they were stoned in the earlier church history of Israel and Jerusalem, or in the time of the Roman domination, they were executed by way of crucifixion, but some of them had no place where their body was buried, and so they were thrown in the crevices or in the areas nearby that there were skulls around. Others say, well, the reason why they called it a place of a skull is because it was a hill that had a shape like a skullcap. It had that shape. But in either case, the name surely speaks of the place where people die. There, outside of Jerusalem. There in the place that represents that you were cast out of the city. You were an outcast from the city. You were not recognized as an honest citizen. You're recognized as a criminal. And outside of the city also has the representation that you've been excommunicated from the church, from the temple, no longer able to be in fellowship with the Lord, according to the Old Testament law. That which was unclean was taken outside of the city. The lepers were left outside of the city. The refuse, even from the sacrificial ceremonies of the temple, were taken outside of the city. And a lot of the garbage of the city was taken outside of the city and in a place nearby, a place that received the name Gehenna. They would burn their garbage. They would burn the leftovers from the sacrifices. There, outside of the city, they took him, the pure Son of God. If ever there was a man who had never done anything unclean with his hands, never thought anything unclean. And the Bible says there was no guile found even in his mouth. There they took him. They cast him out. He was excommunicated. Jesus predicted this. As you look a couple of chapters back in Luke 20, you see Jesus telling the parable of the wicked husbandman. And the culmination of that story of these husbandmen who did not want to render the fruit to the master and lord of the vineyard, and they were seizing on the produce of the vineyard themselves, when the sun was finally set by the master. And the master thinking, surely they will hear my son when I come and send him and ask him through him for the fruit of my vineyard. Yet when they saw him, they said, this is the son. Let us kill him and seize his inheritance. What did they do? They dragged him outside of the vineyard and they slew him. And Jesus predicts what is going to happen to himself and what is in the very mind of those who are listening to him, because they took knowledge of him that he spake of them. They knew what they were planning. In Luke 20, verse 15, we read, come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. There, out of the city that was rightly his city, the holy city, the city where all the fruit of worship ought to be directed to him in honor and glory, but they cast him out and crucified him there. There, where it is quite possible that the Lord led Abraham, and that Abraham was to sacrifice his son. There, where Abraham said, God himself will provide a lamb. There, where the angel of the Lord stopped Abraham's hand from executing his own son, but no hand stopped the execution of the Son of God. There, God provided the lamb, Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 13, verse 12 says, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside of the gate. There they crucified him. The outcast of the city of Jerusalem. He was cast out there in order that sinners who deserve to be cast out of the church, out of this city, out of the presence of God, sinners who deserve to be cast into the depths of hell are invited, come unto me. He was there that we need not be there. There they crucified him. They, the executioners, who was they? He suffered under Pontius Pilate, we confess. Pilate was involved. He was representative of the most advanced judicial system of the then known world. The Romans had developed a system whereby there would be a judge and there would be witnesses and there would be the accuser and there would be a due procedural trial, upon which later the British law system and then from there even North American legal systems were based. But Pilate three times had said he found no fault in him. And yet, while declared officially to have no fault, which was confirmed even by the thief on the cross, he who has done nothing amiss, yet they executed him. Pilate let it happen. The world executed him. Are we going to exclude ourselves from the world? Are we going to say, well, they did that? Are we going to alienate ourselves here and simply say, the Jews killed Jesus? Are we going to join in the prejudice against a certain people? disowning ourselves? Are we going to join Pilate and wash our hands and say, well, you Jews took take care of this. You did that. By washing our hands of any guilt of his death and saying they, we disown any right to the benefit of his death. Or have we learned to say, no, not just they, we. The Lord has laid upon him our iniquity. Have you learned to say, not only they, but also I? Well, you say, no, I didn't do that. It wasn't my hands who did that. I'm a member of the church. The world crucified Jesus. The apostate crucified Jesus. I'm a member of the church. But the church was there too, represented by the high priests, who accused him of blasphemy, who said he has done something worthy of death. They rejected him. But they represent the church. They represented us. And the Lord is teaching us through that, even through the prayer of Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He is teaching us that he is dying also for his executioners. Have we learned to say, as Peter must have learned to say, as he stood and looked afar off and saw the Savior, whom he had said he was willing to die for and with, and yet he had to say at that moment, it is I who denied him. I crucified him. The Lord has taken my iniquity and placed it upon him. They and I crucified him. They crucified him. And yet, there is gospel here. The crucifixion, the method by which he died, speaks to us of the fact that the crucifixion, the death of Jesus Christ, was a representation of someone who was not only cast out from society, excommunicated from the church, but when someone is crucified and hung on a tree, though the method itself was according to the Roman method of execution, yet it represented also what the Old Testament speaks about when it says, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree, because he was also cursed as a result of this transaction by which the Father laid upon him the guilt of his people. And he was crucified in a way that was also part of a holy transaction of heaven. They crucified him because it was a fulfillment not only of the enmity of man, but it was a fulfillment of the love of God through the prophecy that he would provide a lamb. They crucified him. That means they nailed his hands to this cross and his feet to the cross. And then they lifted this cross up and they put it in a hole on that skull-shaped hill. And the weight of his body sank down upon the nail holes, the nails. And he was suffering and he was bleeding and he was exhausted. It is described that crucifixion is like dying 1,000 deaths. They crucified him. But yet, on the other hand, Isaiah 53, verse 10 says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. The Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost said, "Him being delivered by the determinate foreknowledge and counsel of God, ye by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Yes, it is true, Peter says to the crowd on the day of Pentecost, "You crucified him." But the other part of that truth is God delivered his Son to the death of the cross because he provided a sacrifice for sin. He was crucified because, as Galatians teaches us in the letter, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And as the Catechism teaches, thereby, that is, by the cross, I am assured that he took upon him the curse which lay upon me, for the death of the cross was accursed of God. The fact that he was crucified, that he bore the wrath of God against the sins of his people, that he was substitute for his people, that he died for unworthy sinners, is gospel for us. He was crucified, and in that way we may glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. Is that the hope for your soul? That he was crucified. Do you also look to him in the times when you are convicted of sin and convicted of your worthiness to die accursed of God? Do you think of the cross? Think of these words then. There they crucified him. Him. Who was it that died on the cross? Who was the person who died upon that cross? It was the glorious Son of God. This is why Jesus prayed, "They don't know what they're doing. They are blind." What a glorious thing it was, nevertheless, that God would send his own Son into this world to become a man. Yes, they crucified him. He was really a man. As Pilate presented him to the people, he said, "Behold the man." Indeed, if ever there was a man, he was the man, the perfect man, the sinless man, the man who had only done good, and yet he is the man chosen by God to die because of the transfer of the guilt of sinners upon him. But he is the Son of God. And so when we may say, "There they crucified him," we can consider the fact, but they crucified another person on one side, and they crucified another person on the other side. Yes, there were many people crucified in the course of history, but no crucifixion of any human being has ever had such significance as this fact that they crucified him, the Lord of glory, who has come down from heaven to be a substitute for sinners. That God would give his own Son, the glorious Son of God, to the death of the cross. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 8, they crucified the Lord of glory. And oh, how we need to know that and to believe that and to understand that. It is at that point that we come to see him, that we see the central, glorious, gracious news of the gospel. It was at that moment of revelation that the people on the day of Pentecost also became so convicted, because they knew they had crucified a man, Jesus,
But when Peter preached to them and declared to them with the power of the Spirit in his very words that you have crucified him whom God has raised and made him Lord and Christ, then they asked, what must we do? Men and brethren, what shall we do? Because we have crucified the Lord of glory, surely we are worthy of an eternal condemnation in the deepest pits of hell. And he declared the good news. Repent. Repent. And repent and turn to him and plead the washing of his blood, the merits of his sacrifice as the Lamb of God. Turn to him who was crucified. Turn to God through him, pleading his death for forgiveness. And you shall receive the remission, the washing away of all your sin, and receive the gift of the Spirit who renews your heart and life according to the image of him who was crucified. Have you turned your eyes upon Jesus? Have you looked upon him and seen him to be the Lord of glory? Believing in him, have you fled to him for that forgiveness and for that renewing of your heart? Oh, if you have not yet, allow this to be a good Friday for you. Turn with the example of that one thief on the cross. No, do not keep mocking him by your interests in this world and in this life. The one thief on the cross was only interested in continuing his existence here on earth. If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. Oh, the world might be interested in Jesus if he can only extend their life, if he can only pack their bags with temporal goods, health and wealth, gospel sells well. But it's a mockery if you want to take the crucifixion of the Son of God serious, turn to him and realize that one day he is coming again to judge the living and the dead as the King of glory. And realize that one day you will be standing before his throne. Lord, remember me. Lord, have mercy upon me. Lord, do not visit upon my soul what this crucifixion is representing for me, because it's representing I deserve to die, cast out forever from the presence of God, outside of the Jerusalem of God. He didn't deserve it. I receive the just reward of my deeds. But, Lord, have mercy. And Jesus surprised him. He wouldn't have to wait whatever years and thousands of years maybe that Jesus is going to wait before he comes back again as he's waiting for sinners to repent. But Jesus said to him, the very hour that you breathe your last, you will be with me in paradise. Can you imagine what that meant to that man? The assurance that he would be with Jesus. Why? I can just imagine he would be asking the question, being asked the question, and asking himself the question when he's walking around in this, whatever that paradise is, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, but he's walking around in the presence of the angels and of the glory of God, enjoying forgiveness. What am I doing here? Why
am I here? But he could only say, because there they crucified him. Is that going to be your answer? Amen.